Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning and welcome.
This Blog Talk Radio.
Oh gosh, got to turn the sound down. Good morning and welcome to Blog Talk Radio. This is What's Your Ruth coming to you this morning, February the 18th at 8:30 a.m. I love 8:30 a.m. And I just want to thank you for tuning into my program this morning. I appreciate your time and attention. Talking about the lunatic fringe, things you don't want to know about, least of all want to talk about, but absolutely need to know. In these final days that we're hanging around in this carbon composite body, we're waiting for principalities and powers and rulers from other realms to come down and present themselves to us. And in and amongst the tears that we do wander, sometimes we need to remember that it's time to put on the full armor of God, because if you don't, you're going to be burdened by all of the drownings and deficits and burdens of this world and this realm that we're in right now during this second world age. And bringing to your attention the fact that even though I am going to highlight the Dome of the Rock today, I don't know if that came up on my page or not, but that's what I'm kind of talk about. But I want to say a couple of things before we get into that. In Jeremiah 12, in verse 6, it says, even your own brothers, your own family, have turned against you. They've plotted to call for a mob to lynch you. Don't trust them. No matter how pleasantly they speak, don't believe them. Now, we know that in 2 Timothy, it says in the final days, men will speak with tickling ears to those who are the idle-minded, those that haven't discerned, haven't gotten into the Word, and haven't recognized and realized that they're the chosen elect. I know that's not my listening group, but there are those that are out there, and they have questions. I want to go now to, and I'm reading from the Tyndale Bible here because it's my brand new love affair. And I'm going to be reading from John 14 as fast as I can so I can again move on to the luminous information I have on the Dome of the Rock. I do want to invite anyone to call my guest call-in line. The number is 347-945-5170. If you have any great input, give me a call. Let not your heart be troubled. You are trusting in God, now trust in me. There are many homes up there where my Father lives, and I'm going to prepare them for your coming. When everything is ready, then I will come and get you, so that you can always be with me where I am. If this weren't so, I would tell you plainly. And you know where I'm going and how to get there. Now remember, Jesus is talking in the upper room, reference the book of Acts, and he's speaking to his disciples. They're all sitting around the table. They've just had a meal. Jesus has just walked through the wall, and their minds are pretty much blown. And Thomas says to Jesus, no, we don't know where you're going. We don't have any idea where you're going. How can you say we know the way? And Jesus speaks back to Thomas, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father except through me. If you had known who I was, then you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him, and you have seen him. Philip says back to Jesus, sir, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And Jesus said, don't you know, even yet, who I am, Philip? Even after all of this time that I've been with you, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to see him? Don't you believe me? That I am in the Father and the Father is in me. These words I say are not my own, but from my Father who lives in me, and he does his work through me. Just believe it, that I am in the Father and the Father is me, or in else believe it because I perform mighty miracles that you have seen me do. In solemn truth, I tell you, anyone who believes in me shall do these miracles and greater things they will do, because I'm going to go with my Father. And when I do, and when I'm gone, and when you ask my Father for anything and you call it out in my name, I'm going to do it for you. Because this brings praises to my Father. Because that's what I, the Son, will do for you. I will do anything if you ask it in my name. And if you obey me and you love me, I will ask the Father. And then he sends the Comforter. And you know, he will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who leads all into truth. The world at large, it cannot receive him. It's not looking for him, and it doesn't recognize him. But you do, because he lives with you now. And someday, he will be with you, others. I'm not going to abandon you or leave you as orphans in a storm. I'm going to come to you in just a little while. I'm going to be gone from the world, but I still am present with you, for I live again, and you will too. When I come back to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you, and everyone who obeys me is the one who loves me, and because he loves me, my Father will love him too, and I will love him, and I will reveal myself to him. Judas Iscariot responds and says to him, "Sir, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us disciples and not to the world at large?" And Jesus replies, "Because I will only reveal myself to those who love me and obey me, and then the Father will love them too, and he will come to them and live in them." So I'm going to stop there. Word of God's pretty powerful. All right, let me move on now. In the last remaining minutes I have on the information on the Dome of the Rock. I got this information back in 2004, and I was a college student at the time trying to receive my bachelor's of associate's bachelor's degree. And wow, Dome of the Rock is an interesting building because it's worshipped by many religions, not just the Catholic religion or Christian religion. Jerusalem, by virtue of the number and diversity of people who have held it sacred, may be considered the most holy city in the world. The Jewish people, it is Ir HaKodesh, the holy city, the biblical Zion. So on that Dome of the Rock was where Isaac was supposed to have been sacrificed. It is in the city of David. It's the site of Solomon's temple and the eternal capital of the Israelite nation. The eternal capital, based on scripture, it was given to Isaac and his descendants. To Christians, it is where the young Jesus impressed the sages at the Jewish temple, where he spent the last days of his ministry and where the Last Supper, the crucifixion, and the resurrection took place. Also greatly venerated by the Muslims, it is where the prophet Muhammad ascended to heaven. While highly charged with intense religious devotion and visited by countless pilgrims and sages, Jerusalem has also been ravaged by 30 centuries of warfare and strife. It is a place of beauty and divinity, mystery and a paradox, sacred site which no modern spiritual seeker should fail to experience. It's really an intriguing spot to me. The earliest traces of human settlement in the Jerusalem area are from the late Paleolithic and early Bronze Age, which is about 3000 BC. Excavations have shown that a town existed on the south side of Mount Moriah, also called the Temple Mount. The name of this town was called Jerusalem, a word probably of Semitic origin that means foundation of Shalem, or foundation of God. On the frontier of Benjamin and Judah, the town was inhabited by a mixed population known as the Jebusites. Around 1000 BC, Jerusalem was captured by David, founder of the joint kingdom of Israel and Judah, and became the Jewish kingdom's capital. In the earlier wandering years of the Israelites, the most sacred object, the Ark of the Covenant, was periodically moved among several sanctuaries, but following David's capture of Jerusalem, the Ark was moved to that city around 955 BC. The Ark was a portable shrine containing the stone tablets of the law of the prophet of Moses had received upon Mount Sinai. David renamed this city Jerusalem, meaning city of peace in Hebrew, and chose Mount Moriah as the site of his future temple. There was originally on Mount Moriah, considered sacred for several reasons, and Semitic tradition stated that the bare rock atop the mount was held in the mouth of the serpent Tehum. Now, I circled this, but I didn't look up Tehum. So that's an interesting little thought. What does T-A-H-U-M reference? Call me up, let me know. And that this place was the intersection of the underworld and the upper world. It was also considered to be the site where Abraham had built an altar which he had prepared to sacrifice his son Isaac. At this same site, the patriarch Jacob gathered stone from the altar upon which his father Isaac was to be sacrificed, and using this stone as a pillow, spent the night sleeping upon the rock. Upon waking from a stunning visionary dream, Jacob anointed the stone pillow with oil he had received from heaven, and the stone then sank deep into the earth to become the foundation stone of the great temple that would later be built by Solomon. This hallowed site is known as Bethel, meaning gate or house of heaven. So the Temple Mount was the gate of the upper and lower worlds. It's considered the most holy place on earth by at least four different religions. The first temple the Jews would build during the reign of David's son, King Solomon, it took 7 years and was completed in 957. Originally, King David had wanted to build the temple on the exact site where he'd seen angels ascending on a golden ladder into the sky. But God, through Nathan the prophet, rejected this wish, evidently on the grounds that he had shed blood. Instead, Nathan informed David that his son Solomon would build the temple, and that you can reference in 2 Samuel 7, 12-13. Soon after the temple's construction, Nebuchadnezzar II of Babylon forced the Jews into exile, removing their temple and treasures, and finally completely destroyed the temple in 586. Cyrus of Persia conquered Babylon and allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem. Reconstruction began on the second temple and was completed by 515. That's in Ezra and Nehemiah's time. This temple, however, did not enshrine the Ark of the Covenant, as that it was a sacred object had disappeared sometime before the plundering of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, in the next five centuries, the area was captured by Alexander the Great, controlled by the Hellenistic Egyptians. The Seleucid empires as well as experiencing occasional periods of Jewish freedom. The Roman general Pompey captured Jerusalem, ushered in several centuries of Roman rule. During this period, Herod the Great rebuilt and enlarged the temple and created the famous Western Wall, also called the Wailing Wall, as part of supporting structure for the enlarged Temple Mount. In 6 AD, the Romans turned the governance of Jerusalem over to a series of administrators known as procurators, the fifth of whom, Pontius Pilate, ordered the execution of Jesus. Foremost among these Christian shrines was the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which marked the site of the resurrection and which soon became the supreme sacred place in all of Christendom. Finished in 335 AD, the Great Basilica was apparently built upon the foundation of the early Roman shrine dedicated to the goddess Aphrodite. It was during this splendid era of church construction that the tradition of the Christian pilgrimages to Jerusalem began. Whoever thought that up? Wow. The most visited pilgrimage sites were Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, Golgotha, the site of his death, and where legend says the skull of Adam is buried. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the Mount of Olives, where Jesus supposedly ascended into heaven. Excuse me. The Christian glorification of Jerusalem was carried out until 614 AD, when the Persians invaded the city, massacred the inhabitants, and destroyed many of the churches. There was another reason for the Muslims venerating this particular site, one more important than the political expediency of usurping another religion's holy place. So basically what they meant by that is they were deposing the Christians and the true seed line out of there and putting in this Islamic Muhammad as the prophet. A certain passage in the Quran links the prophet Muhammad with Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. That passage, the 17th surah, entitled The Night Journey, relates that Muhammad was carried by night from the sacred temple to the temple that is most remote, whose precinct we have blessed, that we might show him our signs. Muslim belief identifies the two temples mentioned in this verse as being Mecca and Jerusalem, according to the tradition of Muhammad. Mystic night journey. It was in the company of the Archangel Gabriel, and they rode on the wings of a steed called El Barak, meaning lightning. He was rode on the back of Satan, hallelujah. That's kind of funny. Which, according to Islamic hadith, tradition was a winged horse-like creature that was smaller than a mule but larger than a donkey. Stopping briefly at Mount Sinai in Bethlehem, they finally alighted at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. They were encountered there where they encountered Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and other prophets, who Muhammad led in prayer. Gabriel then escorted Muhammad to the pinnacle of the rock, which the Arabs now call As-Sakhra, where a ladder of golden light materialized. On this glittering shaft, Muhammad ascends through the seven heavens into the presence of Allah, whom he received instructions for himself and his followers following his divine meeting. Muhammad has flown back to Mecca by Gabriel and the winged horse arriving there before dawn. So we have this Muslim faith going in, usurping the Christians' faith, the followers of Jesus Christ. They have then venerated this and maintained control over it for all these very, very long years. One description of this dome of this dome of the rock was it was a sacred foundation stone. The sacred foundation stone was impaled into the earth by miracle, and then they built over it to encapsulate it with a kind of, so to speak, a sarcophagi type of building. It had 16 arches that had been stolen from churches in Jerusalem that had been destroyed during the Persian occupation of the city during 614. So what they were trying to do was steal everything that God had created for his church. These columns were made of a rare marble. They were used in these churches, usurped by this caliph to build this dome of the rock that was originally Abraham's sacrificial altar. The Dome of the Rock, while certainly one of the world's great architectural masterpieces, is often incorrectly understood to be an Islamic creation. Writing about non-Islamic influences on the architectural style of the dome, the author of Muslim Religious Architectures, Dogan Kuban, comments that art historians have kept up an increasing flow of studies on the Dome of the Rock. In the context of Islamic architecture, it remains unique, but in that of Roman architecture, its form is directly in line with the tradition of Syria. One of the most important features from the interior double colonnade to the great wooden dome have been shown to be faithful reproductions of features of the Cathedral of Basra in southern Syria. Its well-known mosaic decorations is Islamic only in the sense that the vocabulary is syncretic and does not include representation of men or animals. The entire building might be viewed as the last blossoming of the Hellenistic tradition before the Islamic synthesis created its own formulas. Now, I'm seeing in my information some pictures of the inside of this dome of this rock. And basically what they did was they put in these tiles that were these Byzantine reproductive tiles that had not the words that were in the temples that were part of the Holy Sepulchre or the other places where they had usurped and stolen all these things. But he stole and put in all these lies inside of this Dome of the Rock. So this holy rock of Saqqara in Jerusalem was for a few years the primary sacred site of Islam when Muhammad had fled from Medina, told his followers to make Jerusalem the Qibla, as was the Jewish tradition. Following a quarrel with the Jews in Medina, Muhammad received a revelation from Allah in the Surah 2.45 that directed him to reorient the direction of the Qibla from Jerusalem to Mecca, where it since remained. So he built another temple in Medina. In the temple that was constructed in the 10th century by King Solomon, the outermost area which was the vestibule of the ulam, the main hall, or the nave, which is also called the hekal. Inside was the largest room of the building. Behind it, in the rear of the temple building, the Holy of Holies was measured 20 by 20 cubits. The Ark of the Covenant and the two cherubim winged celestial beings were housed in this innermost room. You can read that referenced in 1 Kings 6:19 and also in 23 through 28. But these objects disappeared when the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586. Now, this isn't the temple referenced in the Dome of the Rock, but built adjacent to the dome. Okay, I'm going to go to a different document. And this is an introduction to the Dome of the Rock. Check my time here real quick. Oh, geez, I only have 4 minutes left. Okay, I'm going to have to continue this in another show. But the Al Haram, Al Sharif, is an enormous open air platform of artificial construction that houses the Congregational Mosque of the Al Aqsa, numerous memorial buildings and fountains, and is surrounded by many madrasas. This platform was built during the Herodian times to accommodate the new Jewish temple. The Dome of the Rock is built approximately in the center of the Haram, and on an additional platform, it is the most prominent building in the Al-Haram, Al-Sharif, both in terms of height and color. The Dome of the Rock was built by the Umayyad Caliph Abd al-Malik and was completed in 691 AD. While it is the earliest Islamic monument that has survived and one of the most admired ones, the original purpose for its creation have been subject of much debate in the late Middle Ages. To this day, its location on the Mount of Moriah, which is also known as the Temple Mount, associates the building with a rich tradition of Jewish and Christian narratives. The location of the Dome of the Rock connects it with a long tradition of two other monotheistic religions in Jerusalem, Judaism and Christianity. The place is not only the place where the second Jewish temple was built, but is also associated with the first Jewish temple of Solomon. In addition, the rock was considered to be the place where Abraham was prepared to sacrifice his beloved son Isaac. It is the same location where numerous the important events in the life of Jesus Christ are also assumed to have happened, and it's the area to which he predicted there will not be one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down in Mark 13:2. Today, the dome is perceived in most Islamic world as the commemoration of the marvelous story of the night journey of the Prophet Muhammad, which I already read, in his ascension into the sky. So, yes, the Dome of the Rock. There's going to be some major stuff happen over there. You want to pay attention to that big time. It's also a portal, and it's going to be used, and I believe that these dark forces are going to use this portal, so we want to pay attention to it, family. We want to pay attention to the fact that the Father has loved you. If you obey him and if you're living in his love, just as I obeyed my Father and live in his love, you obey me because I have appointed you and I have produced lovely fruit in you so that no matter what you ask in my name, I will give it to you. The world does not love you because you don't belong to it, because I chose you to come out of the world. And the world hates you. Don't you remember when I was told, I was with you, I told you these things, that they persecuted me, and naturally they're going to persecute you. Listen to me. If they would love me, love Jesus today. See him in every person that you see and talk to. And remember, our days are few, family. Be discerners and learners of the world. step away from it. Because in this world, you're going to be burdened by a yoke that you don't want to carry. Talk to you tomorrow. Hallelujah.